you can refer to parsetoday.ir/en. Here in the studio, we are with our respected guest, Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher. And we've been talking about laziness, and we've tried to go to the roots of the problem. We've talked about physical aspect, emotional aspect, and then we reached the psychological aspect. First of all, assalamu alaikum, Sister Salma.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much for accepting.
It's all my pleasure.
Okay, so Sister Khalfan, last session you mentioned the point that sometimes our children start something but don't end it. You gave the instance of, for example, a child going, grabbing a book, and then he or she reads 2-3 pages from it, and then he finds it like a little bit too difficult, and he just lets it go.
Yeah.
Or you mentioned the example of doing sports where, you know, the child just gets like really tired, or like there's not enough motivation for the child to continue to proceed.
Yeah.
One point that came to my mind was that sometimes sometimes the child is really not lazy, and it's maybe the level of the difficulty of whatever the activity is like beyond the capacity of the child. For example, in teaching English, there's this rule of providing the sources or providing material for learning, which is I plus one. I is the current level of the student's ability, and plus one, it means it has to be a little bit above the current level of that person, right? So if you're like, so you have to also be like, make sure that that level, the difficulty of the material, that like the book that he or she is reading, it's not like too hard for him.
That's right, absolutely. That should be considered first. But when you see this, you know, like the books of his level or her level, that the person starts off and he's excited, he buys them with his own will, and you also enjoy the fact that he has or she has bought them or you buy for them. And then you see that they're not completing, know that it's something that is a creeping laziness. Just doesn't feel that feeling of reading. You have to make sure that such things are completed, such tasks are completed.
How do I make sure?
Like, you know, doing things together, doing it actively, empowering him, encouraging him, all these things, you know.
Just by telling, okay, good, just do it. Like how?
No. Do it together with him. For example, if it's a book, tell him that it was so interesting when you wanted to buy it, right? So he says, yeah, why? Why then suddenly you stopped? Said, okay, the words are hard. Or, for example, now it's boring. So, you know, like read it together and see what's so boring in it. He chose it himself, so he has to take the blame, right? If you chose it for him, something else. But if he chose it, he has to take the blame. Next time, don't buy such boring books, but finish it off. And if he can't do, for example, a certain activity, for example, if you give him a responsibility and he just doesn't want to do it, then you have to now enforce it also, because now, you know, he has to learn how to be responsible as a child.
How do I enforce it on him?
You have to do it a very friendly way for a teenager to enhance these rules to be carried out. Give him responsibility. Mainly give him options to choose, because they like doing, you know.
I always do that, but I end up nowhere.
Okay. Do you give them options? What do you like doing the best at home? For example, if you want the daily things that you need help in, what do you like the best? Thing like washing dishes, making tea, making your bed,
none,
or you know, 4-5 options, then really you're facing a lazy child then, if they don't agree to any of that, because what they decide, they would do it better.
Let's go for a short break and we'll be back.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. We are talking about laziness, and Sister Khalfan mentioned that you have to entrust responsibilities to them to, you know, give them a little bit of practice of doing something. And then you can make it easy for them, give them choices. This or that.
Yeah. Whatever you prefer doing, at least let's write it down. Whatever you do, you know, in the at home. So giving responsibility really makes a person more active. In future, he'll be an active person. You know, he wouldn't even feel lazy and less motivated in his own activities when he grows up, when he becomes, for example, he sets up his own family. He will find himself getting motivated easily, you know, being active in life and not being lazy or, you know, things that he just, you know, passes time in sleeping and things like that. He has to be managed with the right kind of, tarbiyat from his family.
How come we, when we were children, how come our parents didn't have to do any of these and we have to go through such hard processes of doing this, this and that? I mean,
there was no progress of knowledge that much at that time. Now, knowledge has progressed so much. We have so many more books now. So many ulama have said so many good things about how to manage doing tarbiyat in the right way. So at that time, you can't blame them so much. And yet, with their duas, we turned out what we are right now. Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah, with His grace. I always tell myself that. But what if they did all these things to us? How we would turn out? We would turn out better, right? So now we need to prove that for our children. We need to really put an effort. We can't say, because our parents did that, yet we, alhamdulillah, are on the right path. That's the most parent could want, the child to be on the right path. Then our children will, inshallah, be on the right path. But now the challenges are so more and much more something to face and something to really worry about. As far as even in schools are concerned, everywhere, you know, you'll want children to want to have the things in their plate. Want, you know, phones, computers, just you click a site and then you get it. Television, all the movies that you want.
Exactly. Technology has made our children and ourselves really lazy. So maybe we have to blame technology.
We can't blame technology in that way. Of course, technology in the wrong way, used in the wrong way, has all these bad effects. But if it is used in the right way, it can do so much good to a person.
Right.
For example, you know, you can do so much like services for mankind. Now we have technology, we have so much knowledge, we can research so much better. We have, you know, so many things we can research so much faster.
Yeah, but I think we have to deprive our children from some aspects of technology.
I mean, they need inspiration more than that information. So inspiration is very important.
That's a very interesting point.
Inspiration at all walks of life, you know, that inspire them. Hardworking is something that, you know, you feel so good about. For example, never leave a child who's an adolescent, have free time. Always his time should be occupied. So that there's no time for wandering and laziness.
How do you manage your children?
So you manage with the timetable. That's the only
way. How many children do you have?
For example, the favorite things he likes doing as far as going out is concerned, manage it in such a way that he does all this exercise, gym, swimming, whatever, in, you know, like football, playing with the friends. Make this kind of, arena for him to do all these activities, his favorite sports, you know, once in a week or twice in a week. And then having classes outside of the home so that he can keep occupied. Mm-hmm. Not that he just stays at home and just thinks about going to which site and, you know, looking at which movie. As even for girls, I believe that at home, they, even if a parent teaches the child Quran, it's the best. Of course, if a child is like that personality-wise, that would be the best and ideal. But then children now, of now times, they would like to go out and explore and see things and, you know. Mm-hmm. So find for them a good teacher and make sure that either the teacher comes home or you take the girl to the house where she learns Quran. Make her spend good quality time. Tell the teacher to even talk good things to her.
Let's go for a short break and we'll be right back.
Ya muqiya al-khayrat, ya muqiya al-khayrat, ya muqiya al-khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back, your brothers and sisters in faith. Sister Khalfan just mentioned a very interesting point. She said that children need inspiration so much more than information, and I really agree with her. And she gave us, instances of how we as parents can fit all, you know, as much program as possible that they can handle and manage in their daily lives,
yeah.
that we keep them and we keep their lives and every minute of their life very fruitful and useful.
Yes, and busy.
And busy. And, you know, I think the challenge, because, like, yeah, if there is a family where there are mom and dad, there is mom and dad, and, like, mom is a housewife and she gets to spend a lot of time with the children, that's perfect.
Yeah.
But if, like, when with the things that I see around myself, there are either like a lot of working employed women who are so busy with their jobs and everything.
Or sometimes also single women.
Exactly, yeah? Single moms that they have to struggle hard to work, and they don't have, like, they don't really have, they can't invest any time with their children. These are like challenges,
yeah,
of our
definitely
era.
They are. But there are solutions to that also. And the time can be divided by few people working on the same child. Doesn't mean only one person has to do that.
What do
like
you mean?
If, for example, if the mother, there's a single mother out there with a child, a boy or a girl. So they have, for example, a community. The community has some programs. Out there, there are many things to be done. It's not as if that there's nothing to be done. Apart from school, there's so many other classes. For example, in an atmosphere where there's a community, there are public places. Like, for example, in Iran, we have the Haram. The Haram has so many classes of Quran taking place in every mosque, you know. There are some or the other activities that are taking place, you know, of children how to learn some good things in that will be useful for their life.
Mm-hmm.
So every day of the week, such things should be included in the day. For example, they should be left one day free, and that should be really cherished for the child. That today the child will do this and that, like a Friday. You know, they'll probably, they'll have a nice, good bath. They'll go with the family member to the park. You can take him and his friends to the park, or her and her friends. Or have some gatherings also, sometimes once in a week. Even the single parent, I believe, needs an outing. Even the child needs an outing. So in this way, maybe they can choose a place to go or invite others to come. So nothing is impossible.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, that now we have come to a dead end and we can't, you know, face this challenge. You know, everything has a solution. So it requires the mind of the parent to decide how to fill this timetable of the child so that the child doesn't have a gap to feel that laziness, to feel that, you know, lack of motivation to continue.
Yeah, but
there should be no gap for them. Also, it would be like insane if the mother works the whole day. A single parent works the whole day. So if it's a father, I believe that, you know, the father can still ask the mother and the sisters to take care of the children. So something or the other is done. And unfortunately, like, even these fathers have to think a lot about how the children are brought up. Are they just, you know, they're not taken care of in these homes of their sisters, or, you know, but the mother is very careful in this aspect. The mother only can feel, you know, like the child, how necessary it is for their good upbringing. So the mother has to be, like, for example, if she works half the day and the child comes back from school, maybe the child will rest for a while. Or if the child, she will, you know, make sure if she comes late, the child is in some place or the other whom she trusts, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then she'll bring the child home. And then maybe after maybe a couple of hours of resting, doing homework or things like that, the child has an outlet to go where maybe a class of, for example, an exercise class or something, you know, to learn.
Quran class.
Yeah, Quran class or something, a language to learn that she prefers. Something exciting for her to do.
Even online
classes. An art
classes.
Class. Yeah, an online class, but that's mostly discouraged.
Yeah.
But if it's not possible, for example, for other classes that are offline, then yeah, online is also an option.
Thank you so much. We've run out of time, and it's the end of this episode of our program. So, dear brothers and sisters, if you have any questions or comments, you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also pay a visit to our social media, Facebook and Instagram at Call of Islam Radio. And you can always find an archive of our programs on parstoday.ir/en. Thank you so much for your precious time. Take care of your heavenly souls. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. This is Lantern. On the continuation of Lantern, we have an interesting story. Of course, after listening to this story, we have the speech of the scholar and the important points of this story. Ayatollah Burujerdi was one of the great marja in the Islamic world. It has been narrated about the spiritual station of the great Marja Ayatollah Muhammad Hussein Burujerdi that he had made a vow or nadr that if he ever uttered inappropriate words when angry, he would fast for a whole year to train his soul. Indeed, he had a very lofty station. He himself has said, "Before I came to the city of Qom, I used to hear the voices of the angels, but after I arrived here and became occupied and busy in the role of marja, I lost that blessing." Ayatollah Burujerdi had made a vow in order to train his soul that if he ever said something unbenefiting in anger, he would fast one whole year. One day he was sitting teaching a class in Burujerd. At these times he had a great presence and a special dignity. A student began to argue with him, and he answered his query. He raised another objection, which was also answered. However, when he objected a third time, Ayatollah Burujerdi became momentarily angry, and with an annoyed tone he said from the pulpit, "Be quiet, young man." However, realizing that he had done, as soon as he finished his class, he called that student, and in front of the whole class, he bowed and kissed his student's hand and gave him a cloak and 500 tumans, a reasonable amount in those days, and then said, "Forgive the mistake of Burujerdi. I do not understand how the reins of my soul slipped from my hands and why I ask you to be quiet in front of everyone." From the very next day, Ayatollah Burujerdi began to fast just for one harsh word, which in itself was neither backbiting nor a lie.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله dear audience welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio This is Zainab Musavi and what we do in this program is to listen to certain religious stories and then try to talk about some of the moral themes and lessons that we can take from these stories in order for us to make use of them as Shia servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our daily lives. Well, today we want to talk about one of the greatest contemporary Shia scholars, who is Ayatollah Burujerdi rahmatullah alayh. Ayatollah Sayyid Hussein Burujerdi was a 12-year Shia marja and a leading marja in Iran from roughly 1947 to his death, which was in 1961. He was born in the city of Burujerd in the province of Lorestan in Iran, which is significant in his surname, in fact. He was taught by scholars of this city and finished a good deal of his primary studies at the hand of his father. He immigrated to Isfahan in 1893 in order to continue his studies and acquire religious studies when he was 18 years old. He was tutored by senior scholars of Isfahan, such as the Grand Ayatollahs and those bearing the title of Hujjat al-Islam, such as Mirza Abu al-Ma'ali al-Kalbasi, Sayyid Mir Muhammad Taqi al-Mudarisi, Akhunda Mullah Muhammad Kashi, and Mirza Jahangir Qashqai. He also taught jurisprudence and usul during his studies in Isfahan. He migrated to Najaf in 1901 after 8 years of study and earning the degree of Ijtihad there. He was then 26 years old, and he benefited from attending classes by great Ayatollahs such as Akhunda Khorasani, who was the author of Kifaya, and Allama Yazi, who was the author of Al-Urwatul Wuthqa. He distinguished himself among the students of the late Akhund, for he wrote commentaries about his book that was Kifayatul Usul. Along with these, Ayatollah Burujerdi rahmatullah alayh studied under a number of other Shias, masters of Islamic jurisprudence, such as Muhammad Kazim al-Khurasani and Aghazi al-Iraqi, and specialized in fiqh. He studied the fiqaha of all the Islamic schools of thought, not just his own, along with the science of Rijal. You know, the science of Rijal is some kind of historical science about the exact narrations. Though he is known for citing the infallible Imams alayhim as-salam or Ma'sumin to support many of his deductions, Ayatollah Burujerdi rahmatullah alayhi is known for elucidating many aspects himself and is an influential fiqh jurist in his own right. He has had strong influence on Islamic scholars like Murtada Mutahhari. Okay, for now, let's just have a short break and we will be back very soon.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspect of our life.
Welcome back to your audience. You are listening to Lantern from Arab English Radio, and we are talking about the biography of Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad al-Burujerdi rahmatullah alayh. Well, Ayatollah Burujerdi rahmatullah alayh was the first marja to look beyond Iraq and Iran. He sent Sayyid Muhaqqiqi to Hamburg, Germany, Agha Shari'at to Karachi, that is in Pakistan, and Al-Faqihi to Medina and Sayyid Musa Sadr to Lebanon. He established cordial relations with Sheikh Muhammad Shaltut, who was the Grand Sheikh of Al-Azhar. Together, the two scholars established the House of Bringing Muslim Sects Nearer in Cairo. Shaltut issued a famous fatwa accepting the Shia faith as one of the recognized sects of Islam. And Ayatollah Sayyid Hussein al-Burujerdi vehemently opposed those who attacked the Khulafa in their speeches and writings. He returned to the city of Burujerd in 1910 after a residence that lasted for 10 years in the city of Najaf during which he earned the degree of Ijtihad, which was awarded to him by the most distinguished of its scholars. He passed away on Thursday in 31st days of March 1961, coinciding with the 13th of the holy month of Shawwal in the year 1380, at an age exceeding 88 years. A great burial ceremony was held with a great crowd of people. He was buried in the holy shrine of Fatima al-Masuma alayha salam. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that our time for this episode of Lantern has come to its end. I hope that you have enjoyed this episode. And until another one, I bid you farewell. And may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب
In the limelight.
Experts are saying a major factor in drug shortages in the United States is the government's failure to regulate profit-hungry drug companies. The U.S. federal government does not monitor raw materials in medications or oversee manufacturing processes that take place abroad. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Daily Mail has covered this story and tells us more. The latest data shows shortages of life-saving medications have reached record highs in the United States. According to the American Society of Health System Pharmacists, in 2023, the number of drug shortages was estimated to be 309. This is a rise of 30% since 2021 and a record high. Patients with aggressive blood cancers, deadly pneumonia, and mental illness are just some of those waiting more than a year for vital medicines. The average wait for a medication on the drug shortage list is 15 months. More than 15 of those drugs have been in short supply for more than a decade, compared to the average shortage duration of 1.5 years, and statistics show doctors are struggling. 83% of oncologists reported to the New England Journal of Medicine they have been unable to prescribe their preferred chemotherapy medication due to drug shortages. A recent American Cancer Society survey found 1 in 10 patients have been affected by drug shortages, forcing them to use substitute drugs or delay medical treatment. Most of these drugs are generic medicines, meaning they cost the patient and insurer far less than branded versions. Nearly all, or 96%, of shortages are caused by issues within human control, such as manufacturing and supply and demand protocols. The Bray family had always prided themselves on a positive outlook in life, and in 2018, when they received the devastating news that their 9-year-old daughter, Abby, had life-threatening leukemia, they tried to focus on finding a way out of the situation. She had great doctors and a precise, effective treatment regimen. Her outlook was positive. Until, that is, the hospital ran out of drugs that were keeping her alive. Abby's mother, Laura, from Florida, was shocked when one afternoon during Abby's treatment, the oncologist suggested she take her daughter home and wait for the medication to become available again. Laura, a cancer campaigner, told the Daily Mail, "But I was afraid that if she missed one session, the cancer could come back. And she's not the only one, families have told the Daily Mail, of the devastating toll of drug shortages blighting Americans across the country, resulting in a tide of preventable deaths. Brooke and Ryan Dwarves from Iowa are two more victims of the crisis, having missed out on vital chemotherapy medicine. In April of 2021, Brooke Dwarves, who was 36 at the time, was undergoing chemotherapy to treat pancreatic cancer. After 6 rounds of surgery, the special education teacher was declared disease-free in September of that year, but less than a year later, the cancer was back. It had spread to his liver. A different regimen of chemotherapy began in December with a drug called cisplatin, which the Dwarves did not know was on the drug shortage list. But in May of 2023, while still in treatment, doctors told him the drug was in short supply, so they were giving priority to curable patients and children. The hospital was down to its last vial of cisplatin, the multiple facilities across the country also struggling to get hold of the drug. Brooke Dwarves told Daily Mail, "Everybody is disappointed, and I can imagine the poor doctors having to tell patients we don't have your treatment that you need, and that's working." Brooke Dwarves added, "But it was kind of disgusting. You hear that and say, well, what about my 37-year-old husband with 2 young kids? It seems like he doesn't matter because he can't be cured." Desperate for a solution, the couple took a punt on social media, posting about their situation and asking if anyone could help supply the medicine. A friend spotted the plea and put them in touch with a charity that helps cancer patients access drugs that are limited in supply, founded by Abby Bray's mother, Laura. The organization called Angels for Change helped Ryan Dwarves apply through the Food and Drug Administration for an emergency supply via a specialist government scheme. Not only was Ryan Dwarves able to complete his last 4 rounds of chemotherapy, a few other patients at the hospital used the same method to access the drug too. National broadcaster NBC News has also covered this story and tells us more. The drug shortage crisis, which is impacting America more than any other Western nation, does seem to be getting lawmakers' attention. In November, the U.S. Senate Committee on Finance held a session dedicated to the issue. Experts say a major factor in drug shortages is the U.S. government's failure to regulate profit-hungry pharmaceutical companies. The federal government does not monitor raw materials in medications or overseas manufacturing processes that take place abroad. The Food and Drug Administration, the FDA, states drug shortages could stem from companies discontinuing older generic drugs that are no longer profitable in favor of branded ones that will make more money. The administration states discontinuations are another factor contributing to drug shortages. It added, "The Food and Drug Administration can't require a firm to keep making a drug it wants to discontinue. Sometimes these older drugs are discontinued by companies in favor of newer, more profitable drugs." A Senate report published in March stated that while many critical generic drugs require highly complex manufacturing processes, they ultimately cost pennies on the dollar. Another factor driving the problem is America's reliance on materials from China and India to make nearly all medicines used in emergency care. Foreign manufacturers registered with the FDA more than doubled between 2010 and 2015. The Food and Drug Administration, the FDA, already has limited oversight into drug manufacturing, but handing over those responsibilities to foreign entities further complicates the process because the United States has no insight into overseas manufacturing, quality or supply chain issues. Drug shortages were thrust into the spotlight during the COVID-19 pandemic as Americans faced empty shelves of popular pain relievers and cold remedies, forcing them to go store to store in search of medications that they needed. Critical drug shortages in the United States include albuterol, an asthma and allergy medication used to prevent and treat breathing difficulty, amoxicillin, a crucial antibiotic used to treat bacterial infections, epinephrine or adrenaline, a drug used to treat life-threatening conditions like severe allergic reactions. According to the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, there were 54 million prescriptions written for amoxicillin in 2019. In 2020, nearly 62 million albuterol prescriptions were handed out, and in 2020, 1.7 million prescriptions were written for epinephrine.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, riches might increase your piety. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So it is an honor to be here talking about Islamic lifestyle on A to Z. So, of course, our title is that riches might increase your piety. I'm sure this might be one of the most popular episodes so far because apparently people like to be rich. And why would you not want to be rich, especially if it might increase your piety? So what are we talking about here? There's a lot of stuff going on. And of course, it is not as clear-cut as one would expect. So when we're talking about riches might increase piety, of course, we have to remember the word might that is in there, meaning that there's a chance that riches will increase your piety. And of course, there's also a chance that riches might decrease your piety. It kind of depends on which way you take it in your Islamic lifestyle. So what are we talking about first and foremost? This is a tradition that I ran across from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. And His Eminence, the Messenger of Allah, he says that what a good help for piety are riches, wealth. So what's going on? Just kind of talk a little bit about this tradition and unravel some of its intricacies. So first and foremost, yes, it is possible for riches to help us in acquiring piety. Now, also keep in mind that riches also have the possibility of decreasing our piety. So in the very limited amount of time that we have, we're going to try our best to kind of cover both of these. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. Now, when it comes to riches helping us in acquiring our piety, well, it is because when we are not distracted by poverty, which is the opposite of riches, poverty has a tendency to put a very strange, spiritual pressure upon an individual, right? You're always tense. You're stressed out, you're worried, you're anxious, you're frustrated, right? Why? Because you can't make ends meet. And if you have a spouse and children, that just makes it much more worse, right? Because now you're worried about being able to provide for your family. And that constant stress, that constant spiritual pressure on you, of course, eventually it has the possibility of taking us towards a path which is non-Islamic. And it might take us down a path which is a non-Islamic lifestyle, right? And so in this situation, the poverty becomes a means of decreasing our piety. But when we're talking about riches might, help our piety, it is because, we're living
a life and Islamic lifestyle where our ends are being met, right? We're not worried about our daily bread. We're not worried about the heating, you know, or the cooling bill, right? We're not worried about, you know, are we going to be able to afford basic necessities? So when you have that rich, those riches, when you have that wealth, you know, which is providing for your basic necessities, then hopefully, inshallah, you know, that gives you the peace of mind to be able to go and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for you to be able to go and, you know, be grateful for and thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all His blessings. So overall, those riches and that wealth, which, you know, allows you to live a comfortable life and have the basic necessities, should result in that you establish a stronger connection with the Almighty Allah.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The Department of Homeland Security has threatened the state of Texas over access to Shelby Park in Eagle Pass, Texas, right on the border with Mexico. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster ABC News has covered this story and tells us more. The Department of Homeland Security has threatened the state of Texas, saying the state is acting unconstitutionally in blocking Customs and Border Protection's access to Shelby Park in Eagle Pass, Texas. And if the state continues to do so, the Justice Department will take appropriate action, according to a letter obtained by ABC News. Texas's actions are clearly unconstitutional and are actively disrupting the federal government's operations. The Department of Homeland Security General Counsel Jonathan Mayer wrote to Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton. Mayer wrote, "We demand that Texas cease and desist its efforts to block Border Patrol's access in and around the Shelby Park area and remove all barriers to access in the Shelby Park area." The Biden administration has accused the Texas National Guard of blocking Border Patrol agents from accessing a 2.5-mile stretch of the southern border in Eagle Pass, Texas, including in Shelby Park. The letter from Jonathan Mayer, dated 14th of January, says Texas has until Wednesday to cease and desist its efforts to block Border Patrol's access in and around the Shelby Park area and remove all barriers to access. If not, Jonathan Mayer says, they'll refer the matter to the Department of Justice for appropriate action and consider all other options available to restore Border Patrol's access to the border with Mexico. Texas's failure to provide access to the border persists even in instances of immigrant danger to life and safety, Mayer said. Three migrants died at the park last week, and Customs and Border Protection accused Texas of not allowing its agents to access the park for life-saving care. Jonathan Mayer said that on 12th of January, upon learning from Grupo Beta, a group affiliated with the National Institute of Migration of Mexico, that a group of migrants was attempting to cross the Rio Grande River, Border Patrol contacted Texas officials and requested access to the border. But Texas refused, Mayer wrote. Later, a rescue team from Mexico was able to rescue two individuals from the group, both with signs of hypothermia. Three individuals drowned in the Rio Grande River. Texas has demonstrated that even in the most exigent circumstances, it will not allow Border Patrol access to the border to conduct law enforcement and emergency response activities. The Texas Military Department, which runs the National Guard, says that claims the military department blocked the Border Patrol agents are wholly inaccurate. Jonathan Mayer said Texas recently indicated it allowed Border Patrol access to the boat ramp in this area. It has done so only with restrictions such as requiring information about each Border Patrol individual agent entering the area, and reiterated that this access is limited to use of the boat ramp. The Texas Military Department says they were in direct communication with Customs and Border Protection on 12th of January, and that when Border Patrol agents arrived, Mexican authorities had already recovered two bodies from the Rio Grande River. Border Patrol specifically requested access to the park to secure two additional migrants that were presumed to have traveled with the deceased, though had crossed to the boat ramp, the statement says. Two migrants were apprehended by the Texas Military Department, with one turned over to Customs and Border Protection, and the other transferred to emergency services in response to initial hypothermic conditions. Additionally, Texas Military Department remained engaged with lights, night vision goggles, and thermal equipment to ensure that no additional migrants were in the river or in distress. Jonathan Mayer said, despite the death, Texas has continued to this day to deny full access to the area. He said the Department of Homeland Security is committed to securing the border and ensuring the apprehension, inspection, and proper processing of non-citizens in accordance with the law, as well as to rendering emergency assistance to individuals in need. The recent actions by the state of Texas have impeded operations by Customs and Border Patrol. Texas's actions conflict with the authority and duties of Border Patrol under federal law and are preempted under the Supremacy Clause of the Constitution. Texas officials also put up concertina wire and physically began obstructing access to Shelby Park, according to Mayer. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story. Texas authorities have denied claims that state law enforcement prevented Customs and Border Protection from rescuing three drowning migrants in the Rio Grande River on Friday, 12th of January, adding to an ongoing legal battle between the state and federal government over border authority. The Department of Homeland Security said on Saturday, 13th of January, that the State National Guard did not grant access to Border Patrol agents to save the migrants after the Guard blocked access to a city park in Eagle Pass, Texas, this week. In responding to a distress call from the Mexican government, Border Patrol agents were physically barred by Texas officials from entering Shelby Park, Department of Homeland Security said in a statement. The statement added, "The Texas governor's policies are cruel, dangerous, and inhumane, and Texas's blatant disregard for federal authority over immigration poses grave risks. The bodies of the three drowned migrants, a woman and two children, were recovered by Mexican authorities on Friday evening, according to the Department of Homeland Security. This is a tragedy, and Texas bears responsibility, Representative Henry Cuellar, a Democrat from Texas who first reported the death, said in a statement on Saturday, 13th of January. The barricaded sections of the Rio Grande River include Shelby Park and its boat ramp, the primary access point for Customs and Border Protection to the Rio Grande River. The Department of Justice argued in a court filing on Friday, 12th of January, just hours before the incident, that blocking federal access to Shelby Park could endanger migrants' lives. Because Border Patrol can no longer access or view this stretch of the border, Texas has effectively prevented Border Patrol from monitoring the border to determine whether a migrant requires the emergency aid that the Court of Appeals expressly accepted from the injunction, the court filing read. The Texas Military Department said in a statement on Saturday night, 13th of January, that one of its units had searched the river after Customs and Border Protection alerted them of the situation, but did not find any migrants in the river. The statement did not address the federal government's claims that Texas authorities had physically barred Customs and Border Protection agents from entering Shelby Park.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with a large number of women from across the country. The meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on December 27, 2023, a week before the birth anniversary of Lady Fatima al-Zahra, peace be upon her. This day is celebrated as Women's Day in Iran. In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful. All praise is due to God, Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon our Master Muhammad and his untainted, pure, chosen progeny, particularly the remnant of God on earth. A warm welcome to all the dear women here, my sisters, daughters, and children. You are all our children, and you are the builders of tomorrow's Iran and tomorrow's world. This meeting has been so profound and useful up until this moment. I would like to express my appreciation to all those who have taken part in the program. I would like to thank the girls who sang an anthem here today. Both the anthem, that is, the content of the anthem, and the melody were good, and their performance was very good. I would like to thank our honorable reciter of the Quran. I would also like to thank the honorable, eloquent announcer. I would like to extend my sincere gratitude to the wives of the martyrs, the mothers of the martyrs, and the children of the martyrs who are present in this gathering. I feel a great deal of esteem for all of them.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I would like to thank Mrs. Zagzaki for speaking here today. She is the mother of 6 martyrs. 3 of her sons were martyred in 1 tragic event, and her other 3 sons were martyred in another tragic event. This woman has been as patient as a mountain, and she endured many hardships and imprisonment for a long period of time. I would like to thank the Palestinian woman whose video we watched here today. Asra Al-Buhaisi, a reporter for Al-Alam, sent a video of herself reporting from Gaza. I ask those who are working in this area to express our appreciation and greetings to her, and to tell her that I always pray for them, the Palestinians, every single night. The issues that were raised here were very good. I mean, if I don't say anything now, and we just benefit from what these women said here, this meeting will still have been useful.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The United States election campaign has just officially begun 10 months before going to the voting booth. In Iowa, ex-President Donald Trump easily won the Republican Party's kickoff to primary season, but he's still as controversial as ever. Many openly claim that his return to the White House would produce civil war, retribution tribunals, dictatorship, and even worse. In New Hampshire, a revolt against the Democratic National Committee means local Democrats will soon hold a primary which has been stripped of its delegates. That helps reflect the deep dissatisfaction within the party towards President Joe Biden. Many wonder if the previous election's unprecedented political activism and months of chaos will return.
Yeah, 2020 was crazy. I hope it's not as intense as that.
I think 2024 is going to look like 1968. The parallels are uncanny. Chicago convention, et cetera, et cetera. I think very good chance Biden will pull out in the first quarter of this year and not be the nominee. So I think anything and everything will happen.
With both candidates having such high disapproval ratings and amid such economic, political, and military disaster, it's widely expected that both candidates will run extremely negative campaigns.
I'm expecting a brutal campaign. They're all garbage in some way or another, and hope for the best for the country. I mean, how I end up voting, I guess, is my own particular decision when the time comes, but certainly don't like where the country's at today.
Biden's support for Israel's latest war on Gaza has deeply angered his critical base of young voters. Many Muslim and Arab Americans have vowed to not cast a vote for Biden. Either group could tip the balance in what polls expect to be the 4th consecutive presidential election to be decided by less than 4.5 points.
I think that's the kryptonite for Joe Biden. He's screwed up that situation so badly that the younger generations turn against him. And I don't see, if he continues with his stance on Gaza, I don't see like the younger generation coming back for his support.
The war against Gaza will also drastically shape congressional elections. A recent nationwide poll found that voters prefer candidates who support a